Oh, I'm out of breath now. Let's start this with a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you for that love that you pour into our lives and through our lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words and my heart with your passion, Lord. Lord, that your name may be glorified. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen. Okay. Last time I spoke, we spoke about, we started a new series on Ephesians chapter 6. And we're talking about principalities and powers, if you remember. And we shared some stories about our various experiences of the spiritual world. And today I'm going to continue that. Ephesians chapter 6 is the chapter that contains Paul's metaphor of the Roman armour. I thought that's quite loud. I thought I was shouting. Oh, right, okay. Yeah, a metaphor using the Roman armour as a metaphor for the spiritual battle. So, yeah, we're going to be looking at that. Probably a scripture you're all very familiar with. I'm starting from verse 13. For this reason, take up the full armour of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Stand firm, therefore, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist, by putting on the breastplate of righteousness, by fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. So Paul is introducing the idea of this metaphor of the armour and our spiritual readiness. And the first thing I want to bring out is these first three items are not weapons of aggression. They are weapons of defence. More than that, without them, we aren't ready to start standing. So if we put that in a military context, this is basic training. They would have lived with these items through their basic training. They would, by the time they came to a battle situation, using them would have been second nature. They wouldn't think about it. It would be like driving down the road. I'm sure most of you have had that experience, those that drive. You get to your destination and you think back and you think, I don't actually remember the last half hour of that drive. Did I stop at the traffic lights? Did I look at the roundabouts? I'm not sure. It would be like that. It would be automatic, because this is the foundation of who they are as a soldier. What Paul's saying is these next three items are metaphors for the foundation of who we are as sons and daughters of God. This is what makes us sons and daughters of God. God's children. The second point I want to make is, yes, standing is a defensive gesture in a battle. Just stand firm. You're defending against an aggressor. But it can also be an aggressive act. You could be standing in front of an army and saying, this far and no further. Just by standing in the way of your enemy, it can be an aggressive act. So whilst these are defensive pieces of armour, and Paul is encouraging us to stand, that stand could be aggressive or defensive. So I don't want you to go away from this thinking, we're defensive in nature, we've just got to defend ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. That is not the nature of God, and it's not the nature of us as his children. It is the nature of God, and it is the nature of us as his children, to say to the evil in the world, this far and no further. To stand up for those people who are oppressed, to stand up for those people who are downtrodden, and say to the world, enough, this far and no further. Either way, it does suggest that there's a battle ahead. This coming from the faith that calls their God the Prince of Peace. And yet the foundation of our faith is preparing for battle. So the first item, the belt of truth. What is Paul using that to represent? First of all, I'll explain the piece of kit, because we don't have many Roman soldiers in England. It's called a belt, and we think of a belt, which is very thin and skinny and kind of disappears under the rolls. That's not what the belt was for a Roman soldier. The belt was more like a girdle, a reinforced leather, sometimes with metal plates on it, which went from the waist right down and covered the thighs. On it, their sword hung. On it, their dagger hung. In it, they tucked any fabric which would have got in the way in the event of a fight. So this is a basic piece of kit. It went on before anything else. Before they picked up their sword, before they put on their armour, they put on their girdle. It would be similar to the belt or the jacket that soldiers these days put on, with the flak vest and the all the equipment hanging from it and all the equipment around it. Similar to that, it's the first piece of kit that goes on. In basic training, they would have been used to wearing this day after day after day. And if they were called to march, to do anything, first thing they'd do is put their belt on. So what he's describing here is something that is basic to our Christian walk. And the metaphor refers to our integrity and faithfulness. The foundation of who we are as sons and daughters of God. Everything else we are, everything else we do, flows from that foundation of integrity and faithfulness. It was the belt of truth, the belt of trustworthiness. And it's that truth and that trustworthiness that gives us the freedom and the strength to reject the lies of our enemy, those doubts and those fears, and walk freely with God and with man. Because we are totally, entirely, infallibly trustworthy, faithful, walking in truth. Aren't we? Of course we're not. As Paul says, not one, not even one is good. Talking about every human being that has ever lived and every human being that will ever live except Jesus. Not one, not even one is good. Of course it's not. But Jesus is. Jesus is. This is talking about our relationship with Jesus and the transformation that comes upon us through that relationship with Jesus. It is talking about how we manage and walk in that relationship. I can walk with my head held high. I can walk with confidence, knowing that I have been entirely honest and open in my relationship with Jesus. I have shared my faults and my failings with him. I have said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, but honestly, I struggle to believe. Honestly, I'm not sure I want to let go of that. I have been totally honest and open with him. And with an honest and open heart, I have done my best to walk his path and walk his way. And he still loves me. And he still accepts me with all my faults and all my failings. And that I know absolutely and completely. That whatever I do, whatever I say, almost, he will continue to love me. He will continue to accept me. So this, I've forgotten the words now. I've said them several times so far this morning, so bear with me, I'll try and find them in here. Integrity and faithfulness. This integrity and faithfulness, as much as anything else, is about our relationship with Jesus. It can't be founded on, yeah, of course I'm like that, Jesus. Of course I'm going to follow you. Whilst as soon as his back is turned, we're off doing something else. It can't be based upon a lie. It can't be based on anything hidden. When he challenges us to give something up, when he challenges us and say, look, I'm sorry, but that isn't good for you. You need to remove that from your life. How often do we decide to give something else up? And we use that to try and fulfill his will. And we go round and round in circles. I've given this up for you, Lord. And he's saying, but I wanted that. And we're in the same situation as the Jews in the Old Testament. When they kept their own people in poverty, when they misused and abused the law, and they turned to God and said, look at the sacrifices we're making in your temple. Look at the sacrifices and the religious performance we're putting on for you in your temple. And God said, I don't want sacrifices. That's not what I'm after. What he's after is integrity and faithfulness to who he is. So it's not about gratification following a momentary decision. It's about walking in that decision. It's about choosing a path and faithfully trying our best to walk with it in honesty and integrity. A path laid before us by our King of Kings, by our Dad. If that sounds an impossible task, it is. It's only possible for us because of Jesus. Because of the transformation he brings about in us. Because of the Holy Spirit that's constantly working so that we change from glory to glory, from righteousness to righteousness, to become a true reflection of Jesus. Or to put it another way, the integrity and faithfulness that God is seeking in us are the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of our relationship with God. Galatians 5 says this, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That isn't a list of things that we should try to be. That's a list of things that we will become if we walk in honesty and in faithfulness with our God, with our Father. It's what the Holy Spirit will bring about in us. In just the same way as when we start a relationship with someone, the closer we get to that person, the more like them we become. We start taking on some of their attributes, some of their strengths. It's exactly the same. It's that walk of a relationship. I was brought up in a Catholic church. Not literally. I had a home as well. But every Sunday I had, there were six children in the family, ranging in height, obviously. And we used to walk down the street with my mum in front, and we'd be like the ducklings walking along behind her. And we used to go to the Catholic church every Sunday. So I knew my catechism when I was 10 years old, inside out. And first time I wore long trousers when I went to First Holy Communion. And I was also brought up with the knowledge that if at any time I was frightened, if at any time I needed help, I could talk to Jesus. I could tell him I needed help. I could ask for his help. And there were times in my childhood when I did ask for that help. And there were times in that childhood when I got an answer to my request. So I grew up, by the time I was a teenager, knowing that God was real. And I kept him firmly in my back pocket, because he was the backstop. So when all else failed, I could always pray to Jesus and everything would work out. I lived as if he didn't exist. My belief structure were based on science fiction, and didn't include God at all. But he was always there in my back pocket, just in case. Then someone said to me, "Do you not understand that Jesus rose again on the third day? If he really rose again on the third day, then that means today he is alive. And on the cross he proclaimed his love for you. If he loves you with such a great love, do you not think it's likely he would want to talk to you? It is possible to have a relationship with Jesus where you don't just ask, but you have a conversation. He talks to you and you talk to him." When I heard that, I thought, that sounds pretty cool, I might give that a go. Which I did, and the rest is history. Putting on the belt of truth is about that. It's about that relationship, that intimate relationship with a living God who rose again on the third day and wants to have a conversation with us. It's walking in that with honesty and integrity, not pretending, not, "I've got joy, I'm going to walk around, coat hanger mouth." It's not pretending, "I've got patience, I can be really, really patient." It's the reality of who we are. Something bubbling up from inside of us. The fruit of a relationship with a man that died for each of us 2,000 years ago. And 3 days later, walked out of his tomb and changed the world. He meets us where we are and lifts us up. I can walk tall with confidence in my faith and love of Jesus, not because I never get it wrong, but because I have been totally honest and real with Jesus. And he still loves me. He still forgives me. He still trusts me. This is something that should be foundational, unshakable in each one of us. There should be no guilt, no shame, no doubt of Jesus' love for us. There should be no decision to be made when he calls us and says, "I need you to go here, I need you to go there. I need you to stop doing this, I need you to start doing that." It should be, "Yes, of course, Lord." Because that's who we are. We're his sons and daughters. We're his followers. It is the foundation of who we are. And everything we do, everything we are, flows out of that. Now, I want to try and help you to understand who it is God has made you to be. We've got a few minutes, and it looks like I'm going to finish on time because I haven't got time to do the next section. I've actually got three more pages, but it's better we do each one thoroughly than rush through it. I want you to look at your hands. Hold your hands up in the air and look at them. Just look at those hands. And while you're looking at your hands, and your hands are in front of you, look at this. When God touches earth, or touches man, with his love and his healing power, he does it with our hands. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. He doesn't have to, but he wants to trust his children. He wants his children to grow and become mature reflections of him. When God touches earth with his power, his love, and his healing, he uses our hands. This is the place he has given you, right from the moment of creation. The only animal on earth that walks, dwelling with God in the Spirit, whilst walking on earth, with the authority over everything that crawls and everything walks, everything that flies. In God's heart, this community is our responsibility because we are the ecclesia in this place. When God touches earth, when God touches earth, he uses you. Every single person in this room was created for a purpose. If there's anyone thinking, oh, God can't use me, I haven't got anything to offer God, think again, because every single person in this room was created for a purpose. And one day, you'll find the courage to walk in that purpose. And God's light will shine brighter in this place because you do. At the moment, the world is a dimmer place because it's waiting for you to be revealed in the purpose that God created you for. What I want you to understand is each of us here is born for something greater than who we are. We look at the world and we criticize the world and we say this is wrong and that's wrong. And we ask God to change the world. When God works in power in this world, he does it using our hands. our mouths, our hearts, and the foundation of that, the place that all flows from, is our integrity and our honesty and our relationship with that man who died for us 2,000 years ago and then walked out of his grave to change the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you for who you are and for that love that you pour into our lives. Lord, help us to stand up and rise to this challenge. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be totally honest and real with you in our relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to embrace the transformation you bring to our lives, to walk in it, and to become a true reflection of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that we might fulfill our destiny in you, Lord, that we might complete the work that you created us to do, Lord. Lord, that we might see your name glorified. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen.